Thanks for tuning in to Sermoncast, the preaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherst. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting our website at ccnh.org.
We are in the midst of a
sermon series looking at the book of Acts.
And this week we're going to look at Acts chapter 4. We're considering the question of what is it to be the church after Pentecost? In the first week here, we saw the angel came down
after Jesus ascended and said, "What are you all looking at?" The disciples wanted Jesus to do more. The angel said, "Go to Jerusalem, pray."
They go to Jerusalem and pray.
And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon them.
And all of a sudden, they begin to speak
in many tongues and languages.
People who don't hear the gospel preached in their native tongue, they don't know how to make sense of it. They say, "What's going on here?" And then in chapter 3 last week, we looked at the fact that
the disciples begin to do miracles, which is what Jesus said. He said, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you,
you will do the works that I did, and you will do greater things than these."
And so today in Acts 4,
we're looking at the fallout from the miracles. And so
what I want to do
is read pages from 2 pages.
First,
from Acts 3, verses 1 to 10, and then chapter 3,
we have the miracle. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of the prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man being crippled from birth
was being carried
to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting
to get something from them.
Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. He went with them into the temple courts,
walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw
him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So, in the proverb, no good deed goes unpunished, we move to chapter 4. The priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. Verse 5. The next day, the rulers and elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see that the man who had been healed was standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Let's pray. Our God, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one of us. Lord, it isn't by my words, but it's by your word that we are saved. We can be healed, we can be resurrected.
Help us to know you. Let you know you in all of your power, and your glory, and your love, and your grace. In
Jesus' name, amen. I do
three things today. Part one.
If you're God, how do you persuade humans that you're God? Part two, what difference has Jesus made in the world in which we live? And part three, an ordinary miracle.
The sermon goes like I hope, the three parts will come together.
If it doesn't go like I hoped, then it's just going to be complicated and we'll be glad to get to the baby dedication. If you're God, how do you persuade human beings that you're God? On one level,
it shouldn't be hard because,
after all, God is God. So
if God's God, you think that he
knows how to persuade human beings.
But we human beings are a curious lot.
Have you ever had the experience of asking something
for your birthday? I love my birthday
party last week.
And there was something you
really wanted, and you...
If you got it, you'd be so happy, and then you got it, and...
A year later, you can't think of what you asked for. Or maybe Christmas. You think about what you want for Christmas. You get it.
And then
a year later, it doesn't do anything for you, and you find that you're selling it on eBay.
What is it that human beings...
that we want from God?
Now,
it's easy to say, well, what we want is a miracle. But do we? Have any of you ever seen a miracle? Or in the presence of a miracle? Did that do it for you? Or do you find yourself a year later saying,
maybe it wasn't a miracle?
And you know something, that's actually
not what I want.
Jesus did all sorts of
miracles, and as we saw last week from John chapter 10,
Jesus turned the water into
wine, he fed the 5,000, he healed people, raised Lazarus from the dead,
he did all these miracles,
and he comes to the people of Israel, and they're asking him, are you the Son of God? And Jesus says, well, you know, I've done all these miracles, it's an obvious, in a certain sense, I'm the Son of God. And they say,
well, no, it's not. That's not good enough. And so you're, I mean, if
Jesus,
what are you saying? Okay.
What's good enough?
And so they decide they're going to kill him. And he says, why are you going to kill me for these miracles? Well, we're going to kill you because you claim yourself to be the Son of God. Well, if you don't believe me, believe the miracles. And Jesus had to have a miraculous escape. If you're God and you're trying to persuade human beings,
do miracles
do it? We have this phrase in this world of ours that says,
seeing is believing.
But I would maintain it's actually seeing is not believing. I think there's people that see things all the time. But seeing is seeing. Believing is believing. What it means to believe is to live your life as if it's true. Seeing is seeing. Believing is believing. There's a lot of people that see things, but they don't believe it's true.
So we
fast forward to Acts chapter 3, and the John and Peter go to the temple, and there's this lame guy who's always there begging. And they say, we can't give you silver and gold, but we will rise up and walk. Did this work for people? Think about it. You see a person begging at the temple. When you see somebody begging in the street,
walk over to them
and say, hi.
How you doing?
When you see people begging in the street, do you make eye contact? Or do you kind of walk on by? In fact, if you know that somebody's going to be begging on the street, do you find a different entrance into the temple? And if you're the beggar and you go there every day and you're asking for stuff, you basically realize that you're asking for stuff, but virtually nobody's going to give you anything. Almost everybody's going to ignore you. And so you have this situation where Peter and John go to the temple. This guy is begging. He's asking them for something. Peter and John say,
hello.
And they have to say, look at me. So it gives us the impression that actually, while this guy is begging, he's not expecting people to give him anything. You can imagine that people are walking on by. So you can imagine that
when they say to him, rise up and walk, and they lift him up,
you can well imagine that this thing happened and virtually nobody saw it. In fact, it's possible the only three people that saw it were Peter and John and the lame guy. But this guy who was lame is now walking. He goes to the temple.
He's jumping.
He's running around. And people are asking the question, how did this happen? The scripture doesn't say they were filled with faith, that they praised God. It said that they were filled with amazement and they were filled with fear. How did this happen? Now, if this happened today, walking out of church, and somebody who was lame all of a sudden could walk, and the union leader picked it up, WMUR picked it up, how would it be reported? And how would it be received? Would people say, well, it's a miracle, I need to believe in God? Or would people say, it must have been a conjuring trick, it must have been a magic trick, it must have been a trick by these Christians, it must have been a trick, it's not real. And if we had seen it a year later, what would we have thought? If you're God, how do you persuade human beings to believe? The Bible says the miracles testify to God, but what's really important to realize is almost nobody ends up believing in God because of miracles. So last week, we emphasized the fact that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, miracles happen. But we need to realize that despite these miracles, miracles by themselves aren't enough to bring belief. Humans are a crazy lot. In many respects, we choose ourselves over truth. We choose ourselves over reality. That even if God comes down and looks at us, we can put our eyes away and just say, I don't believe. I'd rather serve myself. So yeah, this curious thing. Last week we talked about that fact. The Holy Spirit comes, he's going to do greater things than Jesus did. When the Holy Spirit comes, the miracles will testify to the fact that he is God. It'll be a witness. And the miracles by themselves aren't enough to believe. Seeing is seeing. Believing is believing. Thus endeth part one. Part two. What difference has Jesus Christ made to the world in which we live in? Now, it's easy to live in this world. We live in a world that's shaped by certain things that happened historically, and it's
just easy to take it off
for granted. But there are scholars who are not
Christian, not necessarily
believers in God, who will say that Jesus Christ and his followers made a profound difference
in the world in which we live. And what is that
difference? We live in a world now where people, of faith or not of faith, believe that forgiveness matters. We live in a world now that believes that if we commit wrongdoing, we should be forgiven. We live in a world now in which there is a real debate about how important is love. And this is not a romantic love, but this is love. That we should turn the other cheek. that we shouldn't be involved in war. We live in a world that, in many respects, thinks that love is really important. We live in a world that thinks there should be grace. Not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Yes, there's a room for world and there's room in this world for punishment, but we live in a world that believes in grace. And this idea of thinking about grace, thinking about love, thinking about forgiveness, thinking about things like that, there is no other avenue that these ideas get translated into society and politics other than Jesus. What would be translated would be a world that would be centered on family, centered on self, centered on power, centered on retribution. There's always a few crazy philosophers that say a few things. But the idea that there would be a world that we would live in which love, grace, forgiveness would be assumed, that comes through Jesus. Now, thus endeth part two. So, how does this matter? We have the disciples, Peter and John, they're preaching, they're speaking, they perform a miracle. And when the Sanhedrin comes and they put them on trial, the Sanhedrin realizes something. The miracle happened. There's going to be a whole bunch of people in this world who are just going to say the miracle didn't happen. I do not believe. Even if I had seen it, they do not believe. But the Sanhedrin basically says, these guys who are uneducated, this happened. We don't know how to explain it. And it's the same thing that Jesus did. These guys show up and Jesus is... These guys are doing the same thing as Jesus. We don't know how to explain it, but they don't say that it didn't happen. What they tell them is, don't go talking about it. But they recognize that it happened. We need to realize, seeing is seeing, believing is believing. These religious leaders, these smart people, recognize that the miracle happened, but it didn't matter to them. So what matters in this world of ours? If it's the case that the Holy Spirit has come upon us and God can use us to do miracles and raise people who are lame and all other things, if this is something that God will do through us because he will do greater things in us that's in the world, and if this doesn't persuade people who God is, what does? And what I want to submit is, we focus on some miracles, but we don't look at all the miracles. And there's a miracle in this passage that we tend not to think about, and we tend not to think that it's a miracle. And it's described at the very end of chapter 4, starting in verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. There was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as had need. That describes a miracle. What that passage describes is as much a miracle as raising somebody from the dead, as touching somebody and having them healed. What does it describe? It describes that human beings who are so self-centered and so selfish, God could do all these things and we could just say, forget it, we don't care. Even though we're followers of God and leaders in the church, the Sanhedrin, even though we recognize this was a miracle, we don't really care. Human beings who can be so enormously selfish. The Spirit came upon them and they shared what they had with everybody. They extended grace. Nobody had a need. Now, when we read the passage, And there's about six different passages in Acts that say almost the same thing. When we read this passage, you might begin to wonder, well, is Pastor Dale a socialist? Because it's really easy to fixate on the financial aspect of this. In the world in which we live, I think rich people often define themselves by what they have, and poor people define themselves by what they do not have. But rich and poor people define themselves in relation to material wealth. This passage describes a group of people who are not defining themselves by the material wealth. It does not say that you have to give away everything that you have. It does not say that there's not rich people and poor people. In fact, there must be rich people because somebody actually sold property. And it doesn't say they sold all their property. It says that they sold some. So what we see described here is a group of human beings who are so filled with love and the Spirit that they are living together in such a way that if somebody has a need, they share.
The people who come into their community find grace.
There is something about this that is absolutely stunning and miraculous.
And how do you bring these threads together? How does God get through to human beings?
What difference does Jesus make in the world? I think it comes together in this way. There is not a human being, I believe, every single human being on the face of the earth ultimately want to be loved. Every single human being on the face of the earth wants to be carried. Every single human being on the face of this wants to be known and to know and to be known. Every single human being on the face of this earth wants grace. There's lots of different miracles. The miracle that we tend to think is very common, the Spirit of God resting in the church, is the most uncommon miracle. How does God get through to people? It's not through healing, resurrection, turning water into wine. By human beings coming into a contact with the community that's living something that's divine. They're living it day to day. And that it speaks to the deepest part of what is within them, which is not, despite what we say, the deepest need we have is not to have a genie named God. The deepest need we have is to be in a place where we can be loved and cared for. Now, here's the question. For those that don't want to give in to Jesus, what is it that you really want? Is it the case that what's described at the end of Acts 4 is what you want, but it is that you don't believe it can happen? And if you're saying, how can you guarantee it? There is no guarantee. Seeing is seeing, believing is believing. Believing is to live as if it's true. For those of you that call yourself by the name of Christ, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to have full access to you? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to have full access to us? It's easy to say, well, I don't do miracles, and what I need to do is be good. No. Jesus calls us to be the church, to love deeply, to extend grace, to call each other to purity, and to call each other to righteousness, and extend forgiveness.
There are people who reject God because they don't believe in that good.
God can be possibly
And then there's other people that reject God because they don't want to give it all up to God. Most people are called Christians, not so much non-Christians. I don't blame non-Christians for not giving it all to God. Why are there so many Christians
in America with making so little difference? What miracle are you fixated on in Acts 4? the healing, or this community?
Thanks again for tuning in to Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the Sermoncast link. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.